We're going to look in Romans chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. I want to share a message entitled Salvation is Near. Well, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's pray. God, we are so thankful to be able to gather together in the house of God and be able to study the word this morning. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we go through the scriptures. And Lord, I pray that we might understand the severity of the days in which we live, where we understand how serious the believer ought to be in reference to living their life for the glory of God and certainly separated from the influence and corruptness of this world. Lord, time is slipping by quickly. And Lord, I believe with all my heart prophetically, we know that Jesus' return is imminent, Lord. It can happen in a moment. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of the Word of God. If there's someone here not saved this morning, may today be the day when they believe on Christ. And, Lord, they're set free from the bondage of their sin, and they have the hope of heaven. And pray for every believer here this morning, Lord, that we might wake out of our slumberness. Lord, we might be alert and have a discerning heart in how we live and how we interact with those around us, that they might be able to see Jesus in us, and we might be able to lead them to faith in Christ. And so I pray for your blessing. May you anoint the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 11 is our text verse. It says, "In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Well, time slips by quickly on us. It's amazing how fast time goes by. The interesting thing is once you lose that time, you never get it back again. We just had daylight savings time. It was interesting. I had a couple of people in the early service that forgot to put their clocks up. And but anyway, we lost an hour of sleep last night. Now, I don't know what that did to you, but it doesn't do much to me. Sleep is... I don't know. It's overrated, I think. Amen. Of course, if you talk to teenagers, it's not. But though, we lost an hour of sleep, and I just went to bed an hour earlier. Amen. I didn't lose anything. But anyway, we lose an hour because of setting the clocks forward. But you understand, once that hour is lost, you never get it back. You can't get time back. One of the commodities in the world in which we live that you cannot get back once you lose it is time. And Paul is really focusing on the fact that we need to wake out of our sleep because of the fact that our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Now, what he's saying in reference to that, we know Romans was written about 2,000 years ago. You think of the Apostle Paul at that time saying how close his culmination of his salvation was coming, even at the hour that he was writing this, but 2,000 years have gone by. So how much closer are we at the culmination of our salvation? I got saved in 1979, and every day that marches by, every year that goes by, I know I'm closer to being with my Lord. I'm closer to being in the presence of God. And so it ought to cause me to wake up and be serious about my Christian life. That's basically what Paul was saying. Reality strikes us whenever we lose time. We waste so much time. The problem is you'll never get it back. You'll never regain it. And so in the world in which we're living, we need to redeem the time. That's what Paul says in Romans. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And so we ought to do all that we can to capture every moment of every day so that we might be able to live it for the glory of God. Our salvation is near. First of all, I thought of this, that time is fleeting. It says, knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, it's going by very quickly. It's fleeting. It's going away from us. First of all, this matter of the time for a call to salvation. You might not get a second call to salvation. You know, oftentimes people think, well, I'll just put off that matter of being saved because I know what it means to be saved and I can do it later. How do you know you're going to live tomorrow? You know, how do you know you're going to be around 6 years from now? You don't know what's going to go on in your life. In Isaiah 45:22, Isaiah said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And literally, there is a salvation that is extended to all mankind that is through Christ and Christ alone. We do not have the options to choose other ways to heaven. We do not have options to choose other ways of salvation. Literally, God is calling out to all mankind because he is not willing that any should perish. He is calling out for them to come to him, trust him as their Savior, so they might be redeemed from all their sins and have the hope that they will be able to spend eternity in heaven. Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I experienced that statement in a real way in my life back when I was getting ready to come up here to be the pastor. Well, I was down in Dividing Creek Baptist Church for 6 years, and over in Vineland was a little car dealership over there, and I had bought two cars off of them. And the fellow that was the salesman there, his name was Jeff. He always called me Mikey every time I'd stop in there. He said, hey, Mikey, I got a deal for you. I said, I can only imagine what kind of deal you've got for me. But I would stop in every once in a while. Even if I wasn't buying a car, when I went past her, I'd stop in because I was trying to lead him to the Lord. He was not saved. And I wouldn't get saved. And I was getting ready to come up here. And a week before I moved up here, I went to see him. And I walked in the showroom, and he was sitting there. He said, hey, Mikey, what, you got to go to buy a car? I got a deal for you today. I said, no, Jeff. I said, I just came here to talk to you one more time because of the fact that God's called me to be the pastor at Ocean County Baptist Church up in Toms River. And I said, so I'm going to be moving out of the area. I don't know if I'll see you again or whatever, but thanks for the deals and all this, that, and the other. And then I reminded him, you know, Jeff, you need to be saved. And he said this, I'll never forget his words to me. He said, Mikey, you can't leave. I'm not saved yet. And I told him, I said, well, that's why I'm here. Amen. I want to give you one more chance before I move out of the area. I'm not in contact with you anymore to trust Christ as your Savior. And he wouldn't get saved. I don't know if he ever got saved or not. I have not seen him in 20 years. Now listen, time is fleeting. Time is running away from us for opportunities to be able to lead other people to Christ. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want you to understand that time is fleeting. It is running away from you, rapidly removing your opportunity to be saved. And God is calling all men to salvation. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross for one reason, that was to redeem man from all of his sins. God has provided everything, opportunity there is, for man to be saved and know they're going to heaven. I cannot understand for the life of me how somebody can look at the glory of heaven, look at the blessings of the grace of God that cleanses from all of our sins, redeems us and sets us free from the bondage, and be assured of the fact that we're going to dwell forever with God in heaven. And the opposite opportunity is that if you reject Christ, you spend eternity in hell, tormented forever. And yet man will say, I'm not ready to get saved. Yet man will say, well, maybe I'll get saved later on. I remember witnessing to a fellow up in Union Hospital up in North Jersey. Years ago, his mother and father lived in Florida. They were Christians. He was not a Christian. They called me and said, Pastor, will you go up and visit our son? We've witnessed to him for years. He keeps getting kidney stones. He can't get rid of these things. And he said, "Will you go up and talk to him? We've tried to lead him to the Lord. He just won't get saved. Maybe you can lead him to the Lord." I'll never forget that man. I walked into the hospital room. He was sitting on the edge of his bed. And I started to talk to him, and he was sitting there literally holding on to the bed, shaking like this, in pain because of the kidney stones that he had. And I tried to talk to him a little bit, and he sat there and he told me, he said, "Preacher, you understand, I'm not listening to a thing you're saying." He said, "I am in so much pain." He said, "There is no way that I can even consider calling on Christ right now." And I told him, I said, "You understand, if you depart out of this life in the condition you're in, that the pain you will suffer through eternity will be far more severe than the pain you're having right now with these kidney stones." He said, "Preacher, I just can't focus, and I don't want to talk about it right now." And I said, "Your mother and father called me from Florida. They are weeping for you and desiring for you to be saved. There is a call to salvation," and he refused. I don't know if a man ever got saved or not. But I do know this, that God is not willing that any should perish. And there is a time frame in which God reaches out to man to be saved. And I believe with all my heart in Genesis chapter 6, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And I believe that really there is a sin unto death, Paul talks about. You continue to reject the grace of God, refuse the Savior Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, time will run out. You won't have a chance to be saved. You can walk out of this church building this morning and boom, get hit by a car. I'll tell you, the way people drive through this parking lot, they fly through this, they think it's a cut-through street or something. I'll tell you one thing, you better pray when you walk across this parking lot, because there's some people that need to get redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and start obeying the law and not running through our parking lot. But your life is in danger every moment and every second of every day of dying without faith in Christ. There's a call to salvation. Time is fleeting. That time may be running out on you. Time is fleeting because of the character of the return of Christ. The character of the return of Christ. First of all, the character of return of Christ is it will be in quickness. In other words, it will be suddenly upon us. Jesus will be here. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed." When will that happen? How will that happen? He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I'm just here this morning to tell you that when Jesus Christ comes again, it's going to be a sudden, immediate, quick event that all of a sudden those that thought they had more time to be able to get ready for God to come on and meet with him, it's going to be gone. The chance will be over because of the quickness of the return of Christ. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 11, it says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Oh, how God revealed to John the apostle that Jesus said in reference to coming again that he was going to come quickly. In Revelation chapter 22, in verse 7, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." He says again in verse 12 of Revelation 22, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be." In Revelation 22 and verse 20, it says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I'm just telling you this morning that we have to be aware the time that we're dealing with. Time is running away from us. It is now, our salvation is nearer than it was before. Time is growing short. Jesus Christ is coming again, and we need to be ready because it could happen in this very moment that I'm standing here preaching. Jesus Christ could show up. And so you need to get right with God today. If you're not saved, you need to be saved today. If you're saved, you're a child of God, then you need to get right with God. Because when Jesus comes, the Christian is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of his life. And you will either receive rewards or you'll lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbeliever will stand at the great white throne judgment, and he'll be judged of his works, but his works will not get him out of hell. It'll just determine the severity of the torments that they'll experience in hell. You better get right with God because time is running out and we don't have time to procrastinate and get things right. Notice not only the quickness, but the soberness of the Christ return. Or I guess I could say the seriousness of the return of Christ. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 40, we see it's serious because he says, then shall two, this is in reference to the return of Christ, then shall two be in the field and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. When Jesus comes again, it is clear in the scriptures that there will be those that are working in the field. One is a child of God who has believed on Christ and one who has procrastinated and determined not to trust Christ. When Jesus comes, the one will be taken to heaven and the other will be left behind. Now the sad thing is there's people, multitudes of people that are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preach. I'll guarantee you come to this church. You can't come here without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that puts a responsibility on you. The Bible's clear that if you heard the gospel of Christ, the grace of God was extended to you, and the rapture takes place, Jesus comes and one is taken, and you're left behind, and you've heard the way of salvation, and you let time run out, and you let it run away from you, and you've never been saved. The Bible says during the tribulation period, God will send a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie, you'll take the mark of the beast, you'll be damned through eternity. I don't know what you think about that. It's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. There's people that are friends of yours. There are people that are your family. People that you love are going to have to face that. It's a serious business. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then in verse 41, then he shall say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so there is a soberness, there is a seriousness about the return of Christ that shows me that time is running out. And the time is running out because of the fact the longer you delay surrendering your life to Christ, the quicker, listen, I should say this, the more imminent it is that you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. Listen, it is serious business for the believer to make sure they get themselves right with God, because when Jesus comes again, you may be going to heaven, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now, you're going to give an account of what your actions was on this earth. And I don't know about you, but I want to go into the presence of my Savior with the ability to cast crowns at his feet, to be able to literally worship and praise him with the works of my hands, the things that God has strengthened me and let me do for his glory in this life. But I'm going to tell you, time is running out. There's no time. You die and you go in the grave. There's no time to get things right with God. Jesus Christ returned. There's no time to get things right with God. You just simply are given an answer of your life at that moment. So time is fleeting based on the call of salvation, based on the character of Christ's return. But it's also fleeting because of the consciousness of my own decisions. And Matthew chapter 26, Judas Iscariot knew exactly what he was going to do. It says, and Jesus was warning them of the one who would betray them. In Matthew 26, 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. In other words, based on what he has said, based on his own conscious decision, based on the knowledge that he had in his heart that he is going to betray the Lord, there is a time that ran out that literally his decision would turn him away from the Savior who was longing to save him. Job 9:20 says, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. Now you, listen, you know the decisions that you make in your own life. You know whether you're saved here this morning. I don't know that. I'll guarantee you God knows it. There's two people who know it, God and you. Matter of fact, I'll probably say three. The devil knows you're not saved too. And listen, your decisions that you make, whether you accept Christ or reject Christ, are the decision you're going to have to live with throughout all eternity. As a believer in Christ, I know exactly what decisions I have made in my life to follow Christ. But you are the one that makes the decision for your life, not me. I don't make that decision. Every person has to make that decision for themselves. But I can tell you this, time's running out. I was thinking the other day, I got saved in 1979. Well, what an exciting time it was to get saved. God set me free from the bondage of alcoholism and all this, that, and the other. God set me free from all kinds of gross, immoral sins. I rejoice in the Lord in that he did that. But I'm telling you what, there was a conscious decision that I made back in 1979 when God impressed on my heart to serve him and surrender my life to him. That decision I made came with it great rewards, trials, and all kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you, now that I look back after 30-some years since I made that decision, I'm thankful that I decided to follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm glad I didn't wait till 30 years later, and then I'm 60 years old and say, oh, I think I'll do something for God now after I wasted my whole life for 30 years. I didn't get saved until I was 27 years old. Went to Bible college when I was 28. Let me tell you, from the age 17 to the age 27, you talk about wasting time. You talk about wasting money. I wish that in that 10-year slot, I wish I had what I wasted in those 10 years. I wished I had those 10 years to be able to live for God. I wished I had the money that I had thrown away. I wish I had the relationships that I tore apart and failed at. I wish I could redeem that. But wait a minute, you can't redeem the years that are gone. Time flew away from me. And 10 years went by just like that. And I'm thankful that God saved me. And I surrendered my life and said, God, I'm running out of time. I remember when I was getting ready to get out of Bible college, I'd gotten some offers from some colleges to go and work on my master's degree. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. But I got thinking, well, wait a minute. I started when I was 28. I'm 32 now. I'm running out of time. And that's a serious thing. It was on my mind and on my heart. I said, I'm 32 years old. I got to get out of here and start preaching. I got to get on about the Lord's business. I don't have any time to waste. I'm 32 years old. Well, good night. I'm 63 now. Where did 30 years go? I'm telling you, it goes by quick. Young people, I want to challenge you. It goes by fast. Don't think, oh, I'll live this and I'll do this. I want to experience that in this world and then I'll give my life to Christ. You will waste your life on nothing and it flees away from you. It's your decision. It's a conscious decision. And so Paul literally tells us that it's now, it's high time now to us awake. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So time is fleeting. Number two, time is demanding. Notice in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. So time is demanding. Paul is revealing here, since the night is far spent, since the day is upon us, hey, there's some things that we need to get right. You know, time is demanding. I don't know about you. I have to face deadlines all the time. I'm always studying and always preparing. I told a young fellow who was thinking about going into ministry, I told him, I said, you understand this. If you're going to be a pastor of the church, there's not one moment of one day in your life that you won't be thinking about what are you going to be preaching next. Because you always got to preach. You got Wednesday night, you got Sunday morning, you got Sunday night, you got Sunday school, you get to go preach somewhere else. You're always praying, you're always thinking about what am I going to preach next? And you're always up against deadlines. There's always things you get. Time is demanding. And if you're not careful, time will become the ruler of your life rather than God be the ruler of your life. So time is demanding. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse Oh, we all want to read here. Verse 5, I guess we'll start there. It says, ye are all the children of light. I'm like thankful he says that. And the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, Peter is following up with what Paul said. That, wait a minute, we are not living in the darkness. We're not living in the night. The night is far spent. The day is upon us. And then he goes on, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us on the wrath, but obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter also follows up in 2 Peter. I'm sorry, that was Paul. Now Peter follows up in 2 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3. Losing my place here. Good night. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. Boy, I broke that rhythm, didn't I? I get back in the swing of things here. And he says this in 2 Peter. Oh, my goodness. I'm in 1 John. No. What is wrong? These pages are sticking together. I spit too much in the early service. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Then in verse 12 he says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What is he telling us? He's just telling us this. Time is pressing against us. Time is demanding. According to our text in Romans, chapter 13 and verse 12, notice that there's immediate change. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That's immediate change. There ought to be a change. I'm thankful that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's immediate change. In maturity, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But then he goes on to say, when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, we have to come to a place in our Christian life of being mature in our walk with God in the way we interact with others in this world. We need to stop acting like children. We need to be mature in our faith in Christ. And so we need to be immediately changed to where we start growing and maturing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We put away childish things. You know, it does not do well for a man that is 25, 30 years old, or a man that is 50 or 60 years old, to act like they're a 10-year-old. Now, I don't know why it is that as Christians we can profess that we've been saved 10, 20, 30, or 40 years, but we act like we just got saved and we have no knowledge of who Christ is at all. We need to grow and mature in our relationship with the living God. When we mature in Christ, we put away childish things. Not only a change in maturity, but a change in modesty. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Modesty. You know, people say, oh, I just like to come to church. I like to lift up my hands. I'm all for that. Raise your hands up. I'll tell you, I like shouting amen. I like shouting amen. Hallelujah. I'm all for this worship and praise of God. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. When you lift up your hands, they better be clean. They're supposed to be holy hands. Don't be defiling your hands all week long. Don't be turning on the internet and don't be grabbing a hold of pornography. Don't be doing all that kind of stuff and then come into church. Oh, I'm going to praise the Lord, wave my hands. It says, wait a minute, you lift up holy hands unto God. You need to immediately change. Time is demanding. Christ is coming. And we need to be mature in our walk with God and modest in our presentation of our life. Notice in verse 9, he says, in like manner also the women. So he picks on the man in verse 8, then he picks on the women in verse 9. that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broiled hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What is he saying? We are to be holy in our demeanor and our presentation and our life, the way we direct the people's attention towards God and not towards ourselves. And so we're to be modest and mature. Well, Titus 2:14 tells us the motivation for that. You say, well, why would I want to do that? Well, time's running out. It's a good reason. But in Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's the motivation. I know that the way the world looks at real believers in Christ, they look at us as if we're weird. I understand that. You know, my wife and I have taken abuse, verbal abuse, ever since we've been saved. And I'm not whining about it. I rejoice in it. I mean, when we started going to church, everybody got all over us about, oh, well, you go to church now. Oh, yeah. And then, you know, my wife got convicted about being modest and started wearing dresses down below her knees. Oh, who do you think you are, an Amish woman or something? Blah, blah, blah. I mean, so ridiculous. It's amazing. You try to live holy. You try to be modest. You try to be graceless. You try to demonstrate what holiness is. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. You're right on the firing line when that takes place. But God demands of us to be holy and modest. Why? Because he's the one that has redeemed us. He is the one that has saved us. He is the one that has changed us. He is the one that wants us to be a peculiar people unto himself. Oh, but we understand the demands of time upon us. You only have so long to live in this world. You only have so long to be able to be a witness. You only have so long to be an example or a testimony. So, motivation. Getting awful quiet in here. Well, notice in verse 13 of our text, proper conduct. Years ago, I had somebody tell me, man, when you preach, you read an awful lot of scripture. I said, yeah, because people get mad. They can't get mad at me. They have to get mad at the Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, I cover myself with the word. You can't do anything. Amen. Verse 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Notice the conduct that is proper. Time is demanding. Jesus is coming. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. All right, this is what we need to do and live in. Notice honestly. We're supposed to walk honestly. That means not deceitful. And in a decent manner. I'm so disgusted with the present political arena that's going on. People who claim they want to be the president of the United States have absolutely no decency about them at all. These debates have turned into nothing more than mudslinging vulgarity. That's all it's turned into. I'm disappointed with every one of them. I'm telling you, it's time for somebody to show some decency in America again. It's time for somebody to start being honest. And if the world is corrupt and they're a bunch of liars and they're crooked, then at least a Christian ought to be honest. Oh, you Baptists are so legalistic. No. We walk honestly. We're not deceitful. Notice, not in rioting. That's an interesting word in the Greek. It means carousing at night. It means being a party person. Always running around to the clubs and dance halls and all this, that, and the other. Always going out late at night and finding out some party you can get it. That's not how a Christian lives. Not in rioting. I remember my wife and I got saved. I know it's be hard for you to believe this, but when we got saved, we used to dance and all that stuff. Oh, man, that was back in the 70s. Woo! And the platform shoes and all that stuff. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. Amen. But I remember a friend of ours, baby was going blind and needed surgery, and they had a benefit dance for him. Now, I don't know why I didn't think this way. I bought tickets to the dance to benefit the baby, and afterwards I thought this, wouldn't it have been better just give them the total amount of money I spent on the tickets rather than defiling myself? But I remember we bought these tickets, it was for a good cause, and we walked in there and all these people were drinking and carrying on. All these people were dancing. My wife and I weren't there long. We looked at each other and said, this is the place of the devil. I am out of this place. And we left. never walked in another place where there's dancing, never walked in another place that has that type of music, never walked in another place that serves any type of alcohol, never. And I mean at weddings and everything. And I've had all kinds of people mad at me about it, but I know this, scripturally, the time is that Jesus Christ is coming again, and there's a demand to put on me not to live my life in rioting, carousing around at night. Drunkenness, that means to be intoxicated. That means any drinking of any type of alcohol. And don't throw this at me, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. Don't take scripture out of context, and don't try to justify the sinful act of being defiled by intoxication. Jesus Christ always used wine as a picture of his blood. His blood is not corrupt. It is pure and it is clean. And I'll guarantee you that water that he turned into wine at that marriage feast of Canaan was not something that got everybody drunk. Why? Because wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's why. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, would do nothing to violate scriptures. Drunkenness. Chambering. Chambering means sleeping around, cohabitating together. Wantonness means unbridled lust. Out of control. Strife means debate and contentious. You know, some people, all they want to do is pick a fight all the time. Envying, that's a zeal to have another person or thing. In other words, it goes along with covetousness, not satisfied with what you have. You say, what does that all have to do with time? It's demanding. Jesus Christ could come today. Where do you want to be? What do you want to be doing when he comes? Because I don't know, when he comes, you're going to give an account of whatever your life is. And so time is fleeting and time is demanding. Well, the last thought is in verse 14 of our text, time is conforming. Notice it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's an amazing passage because Paul says, wait a minute, put on Christ. Don't give any leeway or any opportunity for your flesh to put you in a position where you're overcome with and distressed with lust. Why? Because the world has a conforming standard. In Matthew chapter 24, the world has a conforming standard. Jesus said when he comes again, Matthew 24 and verse 37, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I understand the standard of the world. Jesus warns. He warns us. This is the standard of the world, just like it was in the days of Noah. They're eating, they're drinking, they're partying, they're dancing, they're drunken, and they're doing all these different things. They're getting married, they're not getting married, they're divorcing and remarrying, and now we have homosexual marriage and all these things that are going on. You understand that is a warning to us. That's a warning that it's close to the return of Jesus Christ. The world's conforming by Jesus' warning. Paul's description of the last days before Christ comes is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, this know also that the last days perilous time shall come. People look at the world and they say, boy, I'll tell you, the world is getting crazy. I mean, it's getting hard, man. It's getting wild. I mean, things are out of control. Yes. That tells us our salvation is nearer than what it was when we believed. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which crept into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the conforming aspect of the world. So always embracing that which is corrupt, always embracing that which is wicked, always embracing that which is defiling to the individual, always embracing that which causes harm and hurt on people. That's the world's conformity. Well, the Christian's conformity is different. In our text, Romans chapter 12, we're in chapter 13, just back one chapter in verse 12. I'm about ready to close here. Those that are, have a couple of children out in junior church, if you need to go get them to bring them in for baptism, you can go do that now. That way you'll have time to get there and get back. I'll only be a half hour longer. No, I won't be that long. Everybody, I just saw this counted as fall, you know. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't that a completely different description of the characteristics of the world? Then in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The word transformed, there's the same word in reference to Jesus being transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John were taken with them up onto the mountain, and they saw him change. They saw him in a human body, but now he was in his glorified body. They saw him in his divine estate. And Peter's first response when he saw that, he said, this is a good place to be. Let's just stay here. And literally, that's what he's saying to us in verse 12. We need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is a transformation that takes place in the life of the believer. Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul said, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You say, so what is the world conforming to? The world's conforming to the philosophy, the traditions, the rudiments of this world, the god of this world, Satan. That's who they're transforming to. The Christian, however, is transforming to the image of the Son of God. Oftentimes people say, exactly how should a Christian live? You open up the Gospels, do a study on the life of Christ, and every way he lived, everything he did, every thought he had, every action he exercised in his life, that's what we're to be. Now, we're not. That's why we grow, and that's why we mature, and that's why we're not perfect. But we do have a goal. We do have an example to follow. We do have the opportunity to be able to seize the moment so that we might be conformed in the image of the Son of God. Now, Paul warns us in verse 11, knowing the time. I don't think there's anybody in here this morning that doesn't know the time. For sure you know the time because you set your clocks forward, so you'd be on time this morning. Amen. But in a biblical sense of knowing the time of the season, if you will, of history and prophetic word, we understand the time. The time is really Jesus Christ is ready to return. So he says, therefore, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, we understand because of the closeness of Christ. It's time to get busy. It's time to get serious. These are not days to be lax in living our Christian life. Why? For now is your salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, that's a two-edged sword. It can be a blessing. I look at it and say, wow, hallelujah, I'm getting close to going to heaven. But I can tell you this, when I'm not right with God, I'm thinking, Lord, postpone that a little bit, let me get right. And then you can come, amen? So we need to really think about time. Salvation is near, folks. You're here this morning, you've never been saved, I want you to know you can be saved because God is calling you to salvation today. He's not willing that you should perish. He loves you. Jesus died for you, and his longing desire is for you to trust him and be saved. If you are a Christian, then understand this. God wants you to get busy. God wants you to walk with him, live for him, be a testimony of his grace work in your life, reach out to others to bring them to Christ, conform to the image of the Son of God. That's what he wants us to be. And we don't find that conformity by looking at what's going on in the trends in society. Because society always changes. The way we find out what that conformity is by looking into the Word of God. And what God says, that's what we make our life to be. And then we are able to walk in a close relationship, enjoying our God and being ready for when he shows up. Well, let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be together this morning. I'm thankful for those that are going to be baptized here in a moment. And Lord, what a blessing it is to see them trust Christ and Lord, just are excited about identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through baptism. So I pray for your blessing on them. I pray for the blessing on the families. Lord, I pray that there might be somebody here who's not saved. So when we're singing this invitation song, I would ask you, Lord, to touch their heart. May they understand the grace of God. May they understand the love of God for them, Lord. May they believe to the saving of their soul. But also, Lord, we would pray, well, how we would pray this morning, that you'd help every believer to walk closer to you. May our testimony be like Enoch. We walked with God and we were not because the Lord took us. What a testimony. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you, Lord. Help us to be able to defeat the influence of this world. Help us to walk in the power of the Son of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.